Lord, we thank you that we can have the privilege to come together this morning and to enjoy some teaching from your word and update from the fields of the world where Jack and Jennifer have been and others on their team now, which has grown so much than compared to what it was when they first started. And we thank you for your hand of grace upon them. Now we ask for that upon us for today, that we will learn, that we will grow, that we will be transformed more into the likeness of our Savior as we participate actively in this service here now and then in the morning worship and this evening service as well. Lord, get the glory for yourself in all of our lives, and may it not be unto us. Unto us who are here speaking or ministering in song or leading whatever we're doing, but may it be to you, the Lord our God. We pray in Jesus' name and with thanksgiving. Amen. Okay. Brother Mitchell.
Well, it's great to be here again with you all. I think it's been a couple of years since we've been here, and we've missed being here. It's really always a treat for us to come and be with you all and enjoy the fellowship. And it's exciting that each time we come, there's new faces. So that's a real joy to us, because we do pray for you on a regular basis, and thankful that the Lord is answering those prayers. And we're excited about your outreach in a different part of the state. So that's really exciting to us, and kind of what the idea of what we're going to be talking about this morning as well. We have just returned, well, not just, but a few weeks ago from Mexico. My wife and I and another couple, a hygienist and her husband, were in Mexico for a week. And prior to that, in January, we were in Africa, in the country of Benin. Some people say Benin. Over there, they say Benin. So whatever it is, it's in Africa anyway. And we were there in January. And I will share tonight some really exciting things that are happening with our ministry in Benin. Really an answer to a prayer that we've been praying for almost since the ministry started. And so we're really excited about that. Lord willing, we'll be in the Philippines in May, and then June in Ukraine, and July in Micronesian Islands. So I'm not quite sure how I'm going to do that, but it's going to be a real test of God's grace. And then we'll have, I think, a month off in August, but we'll be traveling in the States. And then September we go back to Africa, to Zambia. And then October we'll be traveling in the States again, Lord willing. So that's kind of what our schedule is like for this year. And last year, our goal was to slow down. So we can see that God had other plans. We just trust the Lord to give strength and wisdom in the scheduling. We were actually supposed to be in Micronesia right now. That's kind of why we're here. We had kind of a free month, because we had planned to be in Micronesia, but the missionaries there, some things changed with their schedule, and so that trip has been put off for a little bit. So we thought we would take advantage of the time and visit some churches and some dear folks like yourselves. So it's really good to be here with you this morning. One of the things that that we see as we travel to different places and meet different missionaries and different fields of mission work, one of the things that has been a real burden to us is that the needs around the world for missionaries is just so great. I mean, every place we go, the missionaries are almost begging for help, for more people, not financial help, although that is something they need as well, but people help. You know, we see missionaries that are, you know, really overworked, very tired, but they see opportunities, and a lot of them, you know, their burden is to just take advantage of all these opportunities that they have, and they're, a lot of them are basically wearing themselves out. And it is difficult to live in other parts of the world when you don't have the conveniences that we have here. A lot of time is spent just living for some of the missionaries that we see. You remember one couple that they had no running water in their home, and so they had to go to the town well every day and get, I forget what it was, 15 or 20 5-gallon containers of water filled. They had to fill them themselves. They go to the well, fill that, bring it to their house to use for one day, and then they would go back the next day. And that took a lot of time. I mean, just to live takes a lot of time in addition to the needs of the ministry. So that's kind of been something that's been on my heart to really be challenged with the idea or the thought that that the needs are so great, and that this is something that God wants us to be involved in. He wants us to be involved in evangelism, in missions, we'll say. And you know, I was really excited yesterday to hear of the ministry that you're starting in Howell. That is just such a blessing to me, and I just encourage you all to be really supportive of that outreach there, because that's what it's all about. That's what God wants us to be doing, to be reaching out beyond our own churches, locally and globally, to bring the gospel to people that have needs. I'll tell you, when we go, there's a couple of countries that we go to, we are shocked almost at the response to the gospel. I mean, that's kind of I don't know if that's the best way to put it, but I mean, we know in Romans chapter 1, verse 16, it says that the gospel is the power of God unto salvation. And sometimes when we see that, when we actually see that happening, we're like, whoa, wait a minute now, you know, and, Philippines is one of those places. I mean, it is unbelievable how God is working in the Philippines. People are getting saved in numbers that we're almost embarrassed to mention, because people say, oh, no, that can't be true. But we've heard it. I mean, we've seen it, and we've heard it from others as well. That right now, for some reason, God is working in the hearts of people in the Philippines. And we're almost like, well, we should just stay in the Philippines, you know, because God is really working there. But it's too hot there. I don't like that. Just kidding about that part. But it is hot in the Philippines. Mexico is also a place like that. Maybe we could even say the Latin American countries. But our experience recently has been in Mexico that people are really responding to the gospel. Almost every time we go to Mexico, people get saved in the ministry. And it's not us, it's the gospel. It's the power of God, and God is working. You know, you see things like that, and you say, man, if there are only more people involved, the gospel could get to more and more people. So that's kind of been a burden of mine. And so I'm going to look at some thoughts here this morning during this time related to that. And in the book of Romans, a very familiar passage, and we'll probably be looking at some very familiar passages this morning in Romans chapter 10, verse 13. It says, "For whoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. How then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach except they be sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace and bring glad tidings of good things. And so verse 14, it says, how then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? People need to hear. We've been in some of the Micronesian islands. I think I've shared some pictures of that previously, where the island people have said to us and the missionary there, no one has ever taught the Bible like you do. And they just want to hear it. And that, you know, this verse is just so true. How shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? If they don't hear, how are they going to believe? And somebody's got to take the message to them. And I remember one night in Micronesia on the island of Yap. Everybody knows where that is. But on this island of Yap, where there probably lives about 300 to 500 people, there were about 100 people out for an evening service. And our coworker, Brian, shared a salvation message, spoke for about an hour to these people. And then the missionary got up and closed in prayer and then dismissed the people. And nobody left. And he didn't know what to do. So he preached again. The missionary preached for an hour and did the same thing. Closed in prayer and dismissed the people. And nobody left. So he preached again a third time for another hour and dismissed the people. And nobody left. Okay? And he was like, no, wait a minute. I can't keep going. But I mean, they were just so hungry for the word of God. And so they separated men and women and just challenged the people to be saved that night. And a number were. But things like that are happening all over the world. But there are still so many that haven't heard. John 5, 24, I'll just read this verse. It says there, most assuredly, I say to you, this is where Jesus is talking, most assuredly I say to you, he who hears my word and believes in him who sent me has everlasting life and shall not come into judgment but has passed from death unto life. It's the hearing of the word that is going to save people. It's not the missionary that's going to do it or the pastor in a church or evangelist. It's the word of God. But they have to hear the word of God. And so I just would challenge us all, and I know some of you are this way, but to be really committed in our own lives, and I'll say committed to the extreme, be different than the average. The buzzword now in Christianity is to be intentional. To be intentional about sharing the gospel with people. Make it a priority in your life to be evangelistic, to have that burden to see the lost saved. A real burden to do it. And I don't know our hearts here. I don't know. I don't think any of us in this room. Well, I shouldn't say that because I don't know. But, I mean, to have that burden that the Lord wants us to have, to really share the gospel, to really see people saved. If we had that burden, we would be different people, I think. That's different. I mean, that's extreme. That's, we'll say, radical. But that's what the Lord wants, I think. He wants us to be radical. He wants us to be different. An average person in our burden for the lost. He wants us to be like he was. Burden. I shared last night in our fellowship time that I think it was last summer in our church at home in Massachusetts, they had a teen rally, and I was there for part of that, mostly for the food, but I was there, and we had several teens from our neighborhood, unsafe young people, come out to that rally. And I was talking to a young man there, a senior in high school in the city where we live, and just talking with him. And in the course of the conversation, the town of Bethlehem came up. And I said to him, you know, you know what happened in Bethlehem. And he's like, no, what happened in Bethlehem? And I was shocked. I said, this is in my hometown. I mean, that this young man, high school, senior in high school, had never heard of the town of Bethlehem. And, you know, I'm sure, you know, you can walk around Ann Arbor and the same thing would happen here. Young people are growing up in the United States and they have no idea about God. They've never heard of Jesus Christ other than a swear word, we'll say. They don't know what sin is and they don't know how to be saved. And it's sad. And it's that way not just here in our cities and towns, but it's like that around the world. There are almost 7 billion people in the world today. And according to some statistics that I've researched not too long ago, there are a number of what's called unreached people groups. These are people groups who have had very little, if any, exposure to the gospel. And there are statistically very few, if any, people in these unreached groups that are saved, that are born again. And so of the almost 7 billion people in the world, there are about almost 3 billion unreached people. And so that's almost 42% of the people in the world are unreached. Now, a lot of those people live in what we call the 1040 window. Are you familiar with the 1040 window? You probably are in this church. A lot of those people live in that part of the world, and it's very difficult to actually get to that part of the world as a missionary. And if you want to do that, you have to be radical. You have to be really committed. Because you have to be creative in order to get into those places of the world. But that's a lot of people, almost half the population of the world, that haven't heard the gospel, and that no one is going there for one reason or another. And another statistic is that between the years of 1986 and 2006, a 20-year period, 1986 to 2006, the American missionary force declined by 50%. 50% between 1986 and 2006. And I believe the trend is continuing to decline. And there are countries in the world that are sending missionaries where? Here. To America. It's a mission field. You know, that's kind of really, I mean, to me, that's very surprising. America would be a mission field. It shouldn't be that way. But it is. And so, really, it was, like I said, it was just really exciting for me yesterday to hear about your burden as a church and leadership in this church to reach out beyond Ann Arbor and beyond the confines of this building. Sometimes in churches we get so comfortable in our building and that our energy is put into just entertaining, we'll say, ourselves, and having, you know, programs that relate to just ourselves. But I'm excited that that's not what's going on here. And we'll be praying for that outreach in this church. And this is something, you know, that God has not set apart for certain people, certain Christians. It's not a ministry for your pastor or your missionaries. It's something that God wants every one of us to be doing, to be burdened for the lost. And in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, we'll read a couple of verses there. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. And it says there in verse, starting in verse 14, 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 14. For the love of Christ constraineth us, because we thus judge that if one died for all, then we're all dead. And that he, talking about Christ, died for all, that they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto him which died for them and rose again. Wherefore, henceforth know we no man after the flesh, yea, though we have known Christ after the flesh, yet now henceforth we know him no more. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature, or a new creation. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. And all things are of God, who hath reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ, and hath given to us, everyone in this room, hath given to us the ministry of reconciliation. To wit, that God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, and hath committed unto us, everyone in this room, committed unto us the word of reconciliation. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God did beseech you by us. We pray you in Christ that be ye reconciled to God. For me, he hath made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we may be made the righteousness of God in him. That's the message we take to people. He has made him to be sin for us. And our cry is that people would be reconciled to God. And so that's a ministry that has been committed to us as believers. And sometimes we look at missionaries and as pastors as a different class of Christian. I tell you, I'm just like you. I'm nothing special. Ask my wife. I am nothing special. And if Matt wasn't in the room, I would tell you, he's nothing special either. I mean, he's gifted, certainly. We all have different gifts. But we're people like you. And we all have this ministry. We all need to be doing it. And I believe, don't kick me out of the church, I believe your first thought should be to go, not to stay, in terms of missions. Your first thought should be to go, not to stay. I believe you have to have a call from God to stay. Because I believe it's the burden of God's heart that people be involved in spreading the gospel. And you have to have a call to stay, I believe. And I believe, and this is where you'll really get mad at me, but I believe as a parent, you need to be willing to let your children go. You need to be willing to let your children go. There are very few Christian parents today that are raising their children to serve the Lord full time. Very few. That's not in this church, elsewhere. And you need to be praying as a parent that your child will go, will want to serve the Lord with his life. How many parents pray that? That's a radical commitment, isn't it? That's a commitment to the extreme. Years ago, there was a man named Ernest Shackleton. You might have heard of him. He was an explorer, and he tried to go to the South Pole and then the North Pole and Antarctica. He lived in the late 1800s, early 1900s. And he put an ad in the paper one time. He wanted to go to Antarctica, I believe, and he put an ad in the paper looking for men. And it said, the ad said, men wanted for hazardous journey. Low wages, bitter cold, long hours of complete darkness, safe return doubtful, honor and recognition in event of success. That was his ad. And he got his team. He got people that were willing to go. Safe return, doubtful. Years ago, that was the mindset of missionaries. That was the mindset of missionaries, that they would go and they would not return. Many of the early missionaries brought their casket with them as they went to the field, because they knew they would die there. That's a radical commitment. We don't see that today. Statistics today in overall missions are for a higher percentage of missionaries going for short terms. Now, I'm convicting myself when I say that, because that's what we do, short term. But we do it all the time, so but missionaries today even don't have that commitment, that radical commitment, that they're willing to go and not come back. Many times they come back so that their children can be educated or whatever, or they're tired of the work. Jesus says in Mark's Gospel, Mark 8:34-35, when he called the people to himself with his disciples also, he said unto them, whoever desires to come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever desires to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake and the gospel's will save it. Now, I don't think he's talking necessarily of just the physical death, that you will lose your life physically. But we need to, as Romans 6 says, die to ourselves and live unto God. Die to ourselves. What is your ambition? What is your ambition? Die to yourself and live unto God. I shared last night also, and I know I've shared that here before, that my desire growing up was to be a dentist so I could make a lot of money. That was it. That was my ambition, to be a dentist, to make a lot of money. That's a selfish desire, wouldn't it be? I'm thankful that God changed my heart. Changed my heart. I shared also last night. You should have been there last night. You would have heard this whole thing. No, not really. But I shared last night that my wife and I got an email. We're going to be in another church next month. And the pastor of that church emailed me Friday. And he said, our missions committee wants to know if you and your wife have any personal needs that we can help you with. Personal needs, not for the mission, just for yourselves. And I asked my wife that yesterday, I think. I said, do we have any personal needs? And, you know, I mean this sincerely. We couldn't think of anything. Well, we thought of a car, but I mean, that's not a need. That's a want. But I don't think that's what they were talking about. Maybe I should investigate that, but no. You know, when we lose our lives and live unto God, God supplies all of our needs. All of our needs. Philippians chapter 1, verse 20 and 21 says, according to my earnest expectation and hope that in nothing I shall be ashamed, this is the Apostle Paul, but with all boldness, as always, so now also Christ may be magnified in my body, whether by life or by death. For to me, to live is Christ, and to die is gain. Romans 12, 1 and 2, verses you're familiar with. I beseech you, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Be not conformed to this world. Did you ever hear of the American dream? I believe the American dream is a tool of the devil. I remember growing up, my parents, I mean, they sacrificed so that I could have more than them. They sacrificed so that I could go to dental school. When I gave up my business, my mother lost her job. She was working for me. My sisters still have never forgiven me for that. The American dream. Always wanting more. More for your children than you have. That's a tool of the devil. That's not what Scripture says. Die to yourself. Live unto God. Train your children to serve the Lord. That's what He wants. I read a book not too long ago, and I don't agree with everything in the book. The name of the book was Radical. The author there challenges Christians to wake up, trade in false values rooted in the American dream, and embrace the notion that each of us is blessed by God for a global purpose, to make Christ's glory known to all nations. God has gifted you. God has made you in a particular way. We were talking with Brian, I'm sorry, I don't know his last name, Dr. Brian, last night, and he was talking about things that were way over my head, research that he's doing. But one of the things that he was talking about was DNA and genes. And believe me, I didn't know what he was saying half the time. But we know from Psalm 139, we know where our genetic makeup comes from. It comes from God. God made us in a particular way. You and I, we're different. I look out, nobody in here looks like me. Praise the Lord. You know? But we're different. We look different. That's pretty obvious, isn't it? But we're made different in other ways, too. We're You know, some of us can understand computers. I can't. I have no idea. You know, if the things that I'm familiar with, something goes wrong with them, I'm lost. I call my son or our coworker, Ryan, and I say, how do you fix this? Oh, that's easy. I'm like, no, it's not easy. You know, it's not. For me, it's not easy. And people say, How can you put your fingers in people's mouths? For me, that's easy. Sorry to say. I mean, we're gifted in different ways, right? We're put together different on purpose. On purpose. It's not a mistake that we're made this way, that we have these abilities and could do these things. Why? Why? Why are we made that way? What happened? Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10, for we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. God had a plan for your life. Still has a plan for your life. But he had that plan for your life before you were even born. I can't believe that. I don't even understand that. But I believe that's biblical. That God had a plan for your life before you were born. He told that to Jeremiah when he called him to be a prophet. He told him, before you were in your mother's womb, I called you to be a prophet. I made you able to do this, he told him. What did Jeremiah say? Oh, great, God. Thank you very much. I want to do that. No, he said, no, I don't want to do that. He told God, I don't want to do that. I can't do that. What did God say to him? I'll read it, because I'll get it wrong. In Jeremiah chapter 1, but the Lord said unto me, say not, I am a child, for thou shalt go to all that I shall send thee, and so whatsoever I command thee, thou shalt speak. Be not afraid of their faces, for what? I am with thee to deliver thee, saith the Lord. God is never going to ask us to do something that he is not going to make us able to do, and that he is not going to be there for us to help us to do it. Never. Now, I've tested that. Not on purpose, but I've tested that. And I found that to be true. God is always there. Always. Always faithful. I'll tell you a story. And it was extremely scary for me. You might think it was easy. But we were in Peru, I think it was 2 summers ago, and I don't think I mentioned this before to you here. Was it 2 summers ago or 1 summer? 2 summers ago. We were in Peru, and we had to travel by boat down a river, a tributary of the Amazon River, to a village for ministry. And so we traveled down this village. I think it was about 3 or 4 hours to get to this place. And the boat stopped at a particular place. And we're looking around in the boat. We don't see any village. All we see is a cliff like this, straight up. And we say to the missionary, where's the village? And he said, well, you have to go up there. And then it's 3 hours. And I'm like, let's turn around. How are we ever going to get up there? He said, we have to walk. Walk up this cliff. They had like dug steps in the cliff. I mean, not only did we have to go up that cliff, but we had to take all our equipment up with us. And somehow we did. We got up there. And we find out when we get up there that it's a 3-hour walk through the jungle to get to the village. Or you could take a motorcycle, ride on the back of a motorcycle through the jungle. And they said, we got there about noontime. They said, the men with the motorcycles will be here in about an hour. And so they told us that the walk in the jungle was not an easy walk. So they recommended that we wait for the motorcycles, particularly with all of our equipment and so on. So we said we would wait, and so we waited, And we waited, and we waited. And now it was getting later. It was 2 or 3 o'clock in the afternoon, and there still were no motorcycles. And so half the group decided to walk and get there before dark and take as much of the equipment and supplies as they could. And so they took off walking, and I stayed with some of the other equipment, the heavier stuff, and a couple other people, and waited for the motorcycles and waited and waited and waited. And they didn't come till about, I think it was 7 o'clock at night. And by then it's dark. And so I do not recommend riding on the back of a motorcycle through the jungle in the dark. It's not pleasant. And that's what we had to do. And we got on my motorcycle, well, everybody, but I was on the back of this motorcycle, and the man driving speaks Spanish, and I could tell him to open his mouth and close his mouth in Spanish, but that wasn't going to do me a lot of good. But he's driving along, and all of a sudden he stopped. He stopped, and he motioned to me to get off the motorcycle, and I look ahead, and there's these two bamboo poles across this opening, probably about 25, 30 feet across. And then there's one over here on this side, separate, about a foot away. And he's like this to me. And honestly, I looked at this man and I just shook my head. I said, no. I said, I'm not going to do that. I had no idea what was underneath that thing. And basically, at heart, I'm a chicken. I really am. I told you, I'm no different than you. I was scared to death. Honestly, I was scared to death. I told him, no, I am not going to do this. And he, like, just shook his head like, crazy American, you know. So he got off his motorcycle. He took the stuff, my backpack and other stuff that I had with me, and he walked across, put the stuff over there, and he came back and grabbed me by the hand. He walked across on the single one, and he made me walk across on the double one. And I got over that thing. And I just was so thankful to the Lord for sparing my life. Until the next morning, when I had to walk across it again. But when I got there in the morning in the light, I could see what was underneath there. It was probably 3 feet off the ground. Maybe 4. Well, probably 10. No. I mean, it was like 3 or 4 feet off the ground, and there was a little water in the stream, you know. And I just shook my head, and I'm like, I can't believe it, you know. I mean, I wouldn't have died if I had fallen off, and probably I could have just walked across, you know, down underneath. But, I mean, I had to test it again, and I walked across without anybody holding my hand this time. But I was brave this time because I knew I wouldn't die if I fell. The point is, God knows what's there. God didn't put me in a situation that was going to kill me. And he was there to help me. Even when I thought this was way beyond anything I could ever do. God helped me get across because I had no idea what was there. And sometimes that kind of thing stops us from doing what God wants us to do. We're just afraid. That's all it is. We're just afraid. What would have been the outcome if that was 100 feet up and I fell and died? What would have been the outcome for me? Where would I have been? In heaven with the Lord. Is that a problem? Well, for my wife it wouldn't be a problem. But for me, it would be great, wouldn't it? Now, I'm not going around the world hoping that I die. But I don't want fear to be the thing that stops me from serving the Lord, no matter where He sends me. And I believe the biggest thing that stops people from being radically committed is fear. Fear in different ways or for different reasons. Fear that you won't have money to take care of yourself. Fear that you'll get sick. Fear that you'll die. Fear that you won't be able to supply for your children. Whatever it is, I believe it's fear that stops us from doing the thing that God wants us to be doing. I don't think God wants us to be fearful. He told His disciples that on occasion and told them that fear equaled no faith. Do you trust God or not? God promises us that He'll be with us whithersoever we go. Wherever we go, He's going to be with us and take care of us. So I would challenge us all this morning to ask God what it is that you want me to be doing in this area of evangelism. Whether it's being just more bold where I live or where I work, or do you want me to go? Or do you want my children to go? If you want my children to go, they're yours. Would you say that to God? Let's pray. Father, we thank You for Your goodness to us. Thank You that You have made us in a way through which we can honor and glorify You in our lives. We just ask, Lord, that You would help each one of us today to be doing that thing that You have made us to be doing, to the glory of God. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.